And I'm moving now to chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, which means he went to Athens and to Corinth, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail unto Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus, Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus, and Trophimus. All of these now were believers that had come to Christ under his ministry, and he has quite a delegation now, and these men are missionaries. These going before tarried for us at Troas. You will recall that at Troas, Paul performs a great miracle. He raises a man from the dead. You see, this man, Paul, had the sign gifts of an apostle. We need to recognize that. This is what established the message he was bringing. Now, if you enjoy travel logs, I can't imagine one that's more thrilling than the one that we're going to take up right now in this 20th chapter. As we saw last time, Paul was on his third missionary journey, and now he is returning back from that journey, and he's going all the way to Jerusalem. And he has, to my judgment, one of the most thrilling trips. Now, we saw in the first 5 verses that Paul has now covered the European section of his third missionary journey. Now, when we come down to verse 5, this records the visit of Paul to Troas. Now, you will recall that this was the springboard from which he leaped into Europe on his second missionary journey. Now, he comes back to Troas on his last missionary journey here into Europe. Let me read verse 5. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Now, there was quite a party. Quite a group of men, missionaries. And I take it that these men had been with Paul before, and that when Paul would have a ministry in a place like Corinth, these men would radiate out and touch the countryside and the small towns, and they had a ministry there. When you read over in the epistle to the Colossians about the fact that the word of God had sounded out in that day to the whole world. May I say to you, that sounds unbelievable, but it was true. It's no oratorical gesture. It also not hyperbole. He means the Roman world, because that was the world of that day. The word of God, Paul says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. That's what he told the Colossians in 1:6. All of the Roman world. So these brethren are with Paul. And what we have in the book of Acts is a very limited record of missionary work. The record that we have is of Simon Peter and of Paul, as they were the two dominant ones in the early church. Now, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now will you notice verse 7. This is Paul's visit now to Troas. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, there are several things that I want to say about this verse. It was upon the first day of the week they came together. If you will note that where we have a record of the day that the church met, it was on the first day of the week. Paul said to the Corinthians, on the first day of the week, they're to bring their gifts. Then, on the first day of the week, they broke bread, which means they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And on the first day of the week, Paul preached to them. Friends, the early church met on the first day of the week. That was the important day, because that's the day that Jesus came back from the dead. And under the old creation, it was the seventh day, the Sabbath day. But that belongs to the old creation. On the Sabbath day, Jesus was dead inside the tomb. On the first day of the week, he came forth. We meet on that day because we are now joined to a living Christ. And that's the testimony of the first day of the week. Now, the other thing that interests me about this verse here is that Paul preached to them, and he was going to leave the next day, and he preached all the way till midnight. Now, I do not know many congregations that would listen to me till midnight. In fact, I don't know any congregation that would listen to me till midnight. And I'm of the opinion there are not very many preachers that would preach till midnight in these days in which we live. But I suppose the excuse is this was Paul's last visit, and it was a tender meeting of Coas, and so Paul's getting ready to leave, and he'll not be back. This is his last trip here. That may give the excuse for it. I tell folk today that, and very frankly admit, I'm a long-winded preacher. I'm known as that. And it's a good thing on radio here that there's a cutoff time and I have to be off the air. Because if it was otherwise, I'd just talk on and on and on. I love to teach the Word of God. And I tell them that I have a system of homiletics. I never learned it in seminary. I picked it up myself. In fact, I got it from a TV commercial. And of all things, a commercial of a cigarette. And it's this. It's not how long you make it, but how you make it long. And I believe in making it long, and I have scriptural authority for that. Paul did. Now, he spoke till midnight. And you can't help but smile at this. Let me read on, verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. They had the place lighted up. You talk about a bunch of swingers. The early Christians were, friends. They didn't stay up at midnight whooping it up. They stayed up at midnight listening to the Word of God and praising Him. My, I tell you, we have let the world take away from us the fun that we ought to be having today with the things of God. So if your preacher goes over a little, friends, be patient with him just so he doesn't go to midnight. And Paul, I think, made a mistake. You're going to midnight in one sense because look what happened. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Now, I had a friend that preached up in the country in Middle Tennessee. And he was a country boy from Middle Tennessee, and he had many of the quaint sayings. And I've held meetings in the same church where he made this statement. And what would happen in the summertime, they have protracted meetings. And to me, it was a Bible conference. And I know one night when I was speaking that it was quite interesting. In the back of the church, they had a place for pallets. And when one little fella would go to sleep, a mother would be holding, she'd just get up, take him back, and put him down on the pallet. And then in a few minutes, another little fella goes to sleep, and mama gets up, takes him back, puts him down on the pallet. Now, I have seen as many as a half a dozen children asleep in the back of that church. And this preacher was preaching there. And so one night after several of the mothers had made quite a trek back, taking a little sleeping child and putting him down on the pallet, this preacher just interrupted himself, made a statement. He says, you know, says Paul preached till midnight and he only put one to sleep. And I've been preaching here to about 9 o'clock and I've put four to sleep. And he said, I must be a better preacher than Paul, because I can put more to sleep than he can put to sleep. Well, my friend, may I say to you that Paul put one to sleep. And so that's been a comfort to me when I look at the congregation. I see some brother or sometime a sister out there asleep. I say, it's all right. Just let them sleep, because Paul put them to sleep, too. But what happened? This young fellow was sitting in a window, and it was upstairs. And what happened? And as Paul was long preaching, oh, I love that, he sunk down with sleep. In other words, I think the boy snored and fell down from the third loft. Now, apparently he was up higher than the second floor, and he fell down. He was taken up dead. Now, that's a tragedy, you say, and a moment ago I said this is laughable. Well, it is because of the way it worked out. But if this had been the end, it would have been a tragedy. Now, notice what happened. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long time, even until break of day, so he departed. And Paul raised this boy from the dead. Now, you remember that Simon Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Paul raised from the dead. These were gifts that belonged to the apostles and those in the early church that were witnesses. After the canon of Scripture was established, you don't have these gifts. In fact, they're definitely not needed. But at this time, they were. Now, will you notice, we're told here, "And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted." And that means they were thrilled to death that this precious young man who had come to Christ now had been raised from the dead and was in their midst. And so Paul preached not only till midnight, he preached all the way till daylight. Does that tell you something today? When you look into some churches and you hear probably an officer complaining about the preacher going over 10 minutes or 5 minutes even. And here, these early believers, they went all night long listening to Paul. Now, I know what somebody's going to say. Well, if I could listen to Paul, I'd listen all night. In that day, he is not the Paul that we think of him today. He was just an humble preacher of the gospel, friends. And these people wanted to hear the word of God. How wonderful this is when you get off and look at it from our vantage point. Now, verse 13, they're on the way again and we're traveling. And Dr. Luke is along because he writes, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot." Now, he went down the coast, and if you'll get the chart that we have with our notes and outlines, and I do hope that you have that, you'll see that on the third missionary journey, actually, Paul went down the coast to Ephesus, and the others took ship and came by ship down. Why would you think Paul would go by foot? Well, to witness on the way. I think there were many places that he probably stopped on the way to witness. Verse 14, "And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus." That's a good exercise pronunciation, as well as doing a little study in geography and having a nice travel log. Now, will you notice, verse 16, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." Now, Paul is determined to go by Ephesus and determined to go to Jerusalem, and for very definite reasons. Now, we are going to move along. Verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now, maybe you'll want to leave my map or my chart at this particular point, but you don't need to. But if you get a good map, you'll see that Ephesus actually at this time seems to be inland somewhat. Now, the river was filling up the harbor at Ephesus, so that today the city of Ephesus is removed 2 or 3 miles from the water's edge. And a great part of the city is even 5 miles away. And Miletus is down the coast, and it is on the coast. So he sent for the elders to come down there. Now notice verse 18, "When they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now, Paul was a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. And he could use that as the basis. He says, you know how I have given you the Word of God. Paul pulled no punches. He gave the total Word of God. Now he goes on, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and testings which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. These were the religious rulers. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You see, I'm not the first one to have a through the Bible radio ministry. Paul went through the Bible. He said, I gave it all to you. I declared the full counsel of God. But they showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now here is where a great many good men differ. And some of my best friends in the ministry, and they're much better Bible teachers and more of an authority than I could possibly be, they believe that Paul made a mistake in going to Jerusalem, that he should not have gone. Now, this testimony gives here, I think, is important. I personally think he was entirely in the will of God, and Paul makes it clear here his position. Now, what is his position? He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm bound in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God has testified to me everywhere what waits me in Jerusalem, that bonds and afflictions. Now, the Spirit of God did not put up a roadblock as he did when Paul wanted to come to Ephesus the first time. No, sir, he didn't do that. He just said, Paul, I want you to know what you're walking into. And Paul makes it very clear. Paul says, I don't count my life dear. I'm willing to lay my life down for Jesus. And he wanted to bring this gift with his own hands to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul's going to Jerusalem. And for me, I think it's in the will of God. When he got the end of his life, he can say, I finished my course. I think he touched all the bases. Jerusalem was third base, and I think he made it. I'm not sure, but what, it was home plate. No, he hadn't gone home when he was in Jerusalem. Now will you notice, verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. That is, in this life. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Friends, as many of you know, I'm a retired preacher today. I have made blunders and failures in many directions. But I look back on my ministry, and I can say to you truthfully today, when I stood in the pulpit, I declared the Word of God as I saw it. Now, it was not always received in a friendly manner. I find out there are a lot of the pious saints today, they really don't want to hear the Word of God. And Paul found that to be true. And my business has been, and I have deep satisfaction today, that if I went back to any pulpit I ever preached in, I haven't anything to add to what I already said. Now, maybe I could say it a little better than I did then, and I sure hope I could. And I wish I could say it better, and I'm saying it today. But the important thing, friend, is to make sure we declare the whole counsel of God. Give out the Word of God. Now listen to Paul. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And I believe that's the business of the officers of the church, is to see that the church is fed. They're not to run the church. They're to see that the church is fed the Word of God. For I know this, listen to Paul, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And friends, I've seen that. That can happen. The devil wants to get into a church where the Bible has been taught. He'd like to wreck a radio ministry that's teaching the Word of God. And there's quite a few of them that are teaching the Word of God today. And I rejoice with these brethren of mine. The devil, he's not our friend. He's our enemy today. And Paul said to them, that's what would happen there in Ephesus. Now he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after. In other words, there'll be little termites in your midst that are going to cause trouble after I leave. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace. And that's what we can always do when we leave a people, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And then Paul can say, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Preachers should not be money hungry. And now notice, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things. And then he goes on. Now notice the tender departure. And they all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him under the ship. Isn't that a tender departure of Paul and a fond farewell?